his long gray beard pressed against his face as the wind whistled past. The deep lines that were etched into his face seemed even more pronounced that day as it betrayed his long 80 years of life up to that point. With a staff in hand, he peered up the path ahead of him, the steep path. It was a long way to the top. And he had already climbed this mountain twice in the last week. But this day was different. He sensed there was something that was going to change the world. It wasn't too far-fetched to think it would change all the rest of human history. Moses was about to receive the Ten Commandments from God, directly from the mouth of God, etched into stone by the finger of God, the first giving of God's law to his people through his chosen servant, Moses. Did Moses feel worthy of this task? Absolutely not. In fact, at 40 years old, Moses had made a decision that turned him into a fugitive to run from the most powerful empire on earth. Not exactly the kind of decision you want to make in midlife. If you remember the story, he was adopted as a young child into the household of Pharaoh by his own daughter. There's a long story there. The Israelites were in slavery to the Egyptians, and Moses' life was spared as he was brought in and raised as a prince in the household of the Pharaoh. He had all this going for him, all the education, all the privileges of living in that household. He even got to have his own mother, his birth mother, help raise him. But at age 40, as he was seeing an Egyptian soldier abusing a Hebrew slave, he could not contain himself, and he killed that Egyptian soldier and had to run for his life into the desert. And now he was a man without a people. He was no longer considered welcome in Egypt as among the Egyptians, and he was far away from his family of origin, his people, the Israelites. Here he was, now out in the desert, and took the only job that a lowly fugitive could take, a shepherd. Talk about a riches to rags story. Talk about a drop in status. Moses was now learning to care for stinky, dirty animals who needed constant supervision, who needed to know where to eat and know where to drink, needed protection from enemies. He had to help grow the herd and take care of them in every aspect that was needed. It was a hard life for a prince. Yes, he found a wife. Yes, he started a family. Yes, his flock was prosperous. But where was God? The God that he knew from his own people, the Israelites, he knew they worshiped this God. They claimed was the one true God. He had heard about him. But was he there? Did he care? He had promised to rescue the Israelites at some point. But the Egyptians were always claiming their gods were better. The gods of the Nile, the gods of the sun, the fertility of the underworld. And they took every chance they could to remind them, hey, our gods are more powerful than your so-called God. Until Moses met God at the burning bush. God appeared to Moses and said, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And the bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up, and it was speaking. And Moses knew God was alive. God spoke. He revealed his name is Yahweh, which means I am who I am. And Yahweh sent Moses to go back to Egypt to rescue the Israelites out of slavery. But who am I, Lord? Tell him I am sent you. That's all you need to know. I am. And Moses got a front row seat of witnessing miracle after miracle after miracle as God flexed his muscles and defeated every one of those Egyptian gods one by one with 10 plagues. where Pharaoh was forced to let the Israelites go, and Moses got to see that and lead his people out of slavery and out into the desert, where they were trapped against the Red Sea because Pharaoh changed his mind and was coming after him, and they saw the waters part. They got to cross on dry ground and then look back as the water closed over top of the Egyptian army. And out they went into the desert, and God provided with water from a rock and manna on the ground and quail coming in the air. God had provided everything they needed. He went from being a struggling skeptic to being a courageous believer. And so on that day, as he's climbing this mountain, Mount Sinai, there was courage in his heart that this God was revealing himself to all the people. This God who now was coming down in a thick cloud descending upon the top with lightning flashes going out, with a blast of a trumpet horn so loud it put everyone on their knees in fear. Don't come near. I'm giving the law to my people. And Moses, instead of quaking in fear, knew the presence of God was welcoming him, even into a supercell thunderstorm. And so we have the Ten Commandments. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. I am so excited to get into this series with you guys. The next 10 weeks, we're going to be going through the Ten Commandments one by one, taking a day per commandment. And really, the Ten Commandments form the foundation of the whole law of God that was given to the Israelites. They even form the foundation of how we're still supposed to relate to God and to one another even today. I don't know if you ever thought of this before, but the Ten Commandments can be divided, not quite in half. It can be divided with the first four and then the next six that really form our understanding of how to relate to God and then how to relate to one another. In fact, that same kind of pattern appears in the New Testament when Jesus was asked a question. Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And do you guys remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he didn't just give him one, did he? He said the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see? The first one is directed toward our relationship with God, and the next one toward our relationships with others. In the same way, the Ten Commandments mirrors that in the sense that the first four are about our relationship with God. Have no other gods before me. Don't have any other idols that you would worship. Don't take my name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Then it changes to honor your father and mother. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't covet. Those kinds of things. Don't murder. You got your relationship with God, then you got your relationships with others. And this is going to be foundational then for us in our own understanding. Hopefully it bolsters our faith in Christ and in our walk with him. One of the cool things we're going to do during this series as well is we're going to have an art collective. Maybe you've seen that on the Hub newsletter that came out, our monthly newsletter. But I want to tell you a little bit about it. Calling all artists. We know we have lots of them throughout our congregation, and I'm excited to ask you to make a piece of art that you will submit to our table and have it displayed in the very back. We'll have a table starting next week that you can bring a piece of art to be displayed. And the heart of this is not that the artist would be glorified. The heart of this is that our God would be glorified through art, which is a gift and a talent that he's given to so many people. And so what do you make? Well, it can be some kind of art that depicts the giving of the law. Could be depicting Mount Sinai, could be depicting Moses or something related to all that, the Israelites. Could be all kinds of forms of art, drawings, paintings, sculptures, calligraphy, poems, even verbal art, Legos for kids if they want to bring a Lego piece in. So the sky's the limit. Cross stitch. I don't know. I'm trying to think of the different kinds of art that are out there. There's only one real main rule, is you can't break the second commandment, which is make no idols. You know, so you can't really try to make something that's of God's image or some other God. So anyways, that was supposed to be a joke. Didn't really work. If you have any questions, you can talk to us this week. We'll have little submission forms that we'll put by each piece of art so we know who made it and all that. So anyways, looking forward to that. We've never done this before. It's the first time we've tried this kind of art expression here at Emmanuel, and I hope we get a lot of people to jump in. So turn in your Bibles then to Exodus 20. Let's get into the text here. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. Starting in verse 1, we're going to just read the first three verses today. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. This is one of the shorter commandments, and so we're going to look into this today. And as we look at each of the commandments, I want us to look at it through the lens of both a window and a mirror. So each of the commandments serve to be both a window and a mirror. A window being able to see into the heart of God. There's a reason why he gave us each of these commandments. God didn't just wake up someday, he doesn't sleep, but you know, metaphorically speaking, and go, I just want to throw some commandments to my people. And he just picked some, like, I'm going to give them this one. Let's just make this one. Oh, this one will make it really challenging for them. I'm going to throw this one. They can't lie. Oh, good. You know, then see if we can trip them up and then we can squash them. God didn't do that for that reason. He gives each of these commandments, it's revealing part of who he is, his own character, his own being. So there's a window of each commandment into the heart of God. And at the same time, there's a mirror that he holds up in front of our faces and says, now, in light of that, I want you to see yourself. See who you are in relationship to me. See even how far the sinful heart has fallen short of who I am. And in doing so, I want then for you to cry out to me that I would help you and give you grace and strength to follow these commandments. And so each one is a window and a mirror. So let's look first at this idea of the first commandment being a window into God's heart. What do we see in the first commandment? It says, have no other gods before me. We see that God is the one true God, the sovereign and living God of all the universe. This is who he is. And in this, he's not saying that he's one God among many, that you can kind of have a menu and pick from the different ones. And you really should pick me because I'm better than the other gods. It's not a beauty pageant by God. It's not like he's saying even, okay, well, you know, these other gods, you know, the neighboring ones, Egyptians, like, look, I'm one of all these gods and you can pick me. He's actually making an exclusive claim that he is the one true God and there are no others. All the other so-called gods of the universe are either invented by man or inspired by the enemy, Satan himself. They may have power because Satan has power, but he is the only God, by definition, who exists alone as our creator, who exists alone as the one who gives us life, who sustains all things, who has the ultimate power over all things and is bringing it all to his glorious purposes. There is only one God. Have no other gods before me. That's his heart. So even the gods of the Egyptians that he did squash, he's saying, look, they're not gods. I am God. The gods of the Canaanites, where they're about to head into the promised land, as they're out in the wilderness, those gods are not really gods. I am God. Don't be tempted to follow them. The gods of America, the gods that we see around us, I mean, whatever religion it may be, or whether it be the things that Americans like to idolize and chase after, I mean, what you know what they are. Comfort, money, status, power, sex, food, entertainment, the latest device. We have our gods in our nation. He says, have no other gods before me. One of the names we need to pay attention to in this passage is actually found in verse 2. When he says, I am the Lord your God. Do you see in your text where it uses the name Lord? Are those characters of that word in any special font set? Can you guys look at it? What do you see? They're all capital letters. That's a clue when you're looking at Scripture. When you see L-O-R-D in all capital letters, it's the name Yahweh. It's the name Yahweh that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. This is my name. This is who I am. And what does that name mean? I am. I am who I am. This name is a claim at being the ultimate being. If someone's name is I am, I mean, if you came up to somebody and said, what's your name? I am. You'd be like, what? Like, what are you saying? As God revealed that name to Moses, he was saying, I am God and there is no other. I am the first mover and first cause of all that you see. I am the one who made everything. I am not dependent on anything else. Everything else is dependent upon me. He is fully self-existent. That's what his name Yahweh means. And so when the people heard that name as Moses came from the burning bush, they're seeing Yahweh go and defeat all the gods of the Egyptians. They're seeing Yahweh part the Red Sea. They're seeing Yahweh provide manna on the ground, miraculous bread. They're seeing Yahweh provide water flowing out of a rock, which doesn't happen in the desert. They're seeing Yahweh thunder from this mountain and this Yahweh be displayed so holy and so powerful that no one can come up this mountain with Moses. I think as they're seeing this all happen, they're getting the picture. Yahweh is God. He's the one true God. And as they're on their knees, quaking in fear and awe of this God, they're going, okay, he's the one we need to follow. I mean, wouldn't you get that picture? After seeing all that you saw, he's God. And we need to listen to him, Yahweh. I want to also import two other words from theology that stand side by side with tension that's going on right here in this passage. As God is thundering, as he's speaking, as he's got this loud trumpet blasting across the desert and revealing who he is, we see, first of all, that God is transcendent. Okay, this is it's a word in theology that you use to describe how God is not part of the creation. He's above the creation. He's the creator. Everything else depends upon him. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. He has all the power that could ever exist on earth. In fact, the first attribute of God that we talk about in theology is his holiness. It's the most foundational attribute of who he is. His love is only great love because he's holy. His knowledge is great because he's holy. He's set apart. Holy means to be set apart above everything else. So God is transcendent over all that he made. And right here in this passage, we see God revealing himself as the transcendent God. And yet that same God who is high above everything is revealing himself in a very personal way, a very specific way, to give them knowledge into who he is and how to relate to him. And so the other word we use with that is imminent. He's transcendent, he's high above, and yet imminent means he's with us. He's personal with us. He's relating to us. Do you see that the two working at the same time? He's transcendent, he's showing them his great power and his might, and yet he's showing them, I care about you. I'm revealing myself to you. I want you to be able to relate to me. And right here on Mount Sinai, the transcendence and the imminence of God are colliding together into this beautiful picture of God revealing himself to the world, and that is still echoing down through the centuries today. This was 1400 BC. Here we sit 3,400 years later, and we're still talking about that moment when God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's so significant, you could make all the works of art in the world and still barely capture how powerful and amazing it was. The transcendence and the imminence of God collided. We see that happen many times throughout biblical history. We see it at the cross, where the one true creator God humbled himself to become the very sacrifice for all of mankind. Remember how the skies darkened when he was on the cross? It turned dark as night, and the centurion there was said, whoa, he truly is the Son of God. The transcendence was seen, and yet his imminence that he would give his life for all creation. So many points throughout Scripture, we can see those two collide, and he still does that today. I love this about our God. He has not changed. He is the I am. He is high above us all, holy, set apart, totally other, and yet he moves in our lives in specific and personal ways. He can defy the laws of nature, and yet he speaks to you and I right into our heart. An example of that, just 2 weeks ago, we had Amy Redding here who spoke to kick off our missions week. How many of you are here the week Amy Redding was here? You don't forget Amy Redding. She's a little firecracker, you know, this tall, but has so many stories and so much passion. I just loved having her come and share with us at our church. She had 8 stories of what God's doing around the world. And one of those stories was from Columbus, Ohio. If you remember the story, it was about a church actually doing a lot of the same stuff that we're doing. They're a church that has all these immigrants from around the world that have moved close to them. They've decided, we're going to minister to these immigrants. We're going to teach them English, but we're going to get to know them. We're going to love them. We're going to point them toward Jesus. And so in this church in Columbus, there's a pastor and his wife. The pastor's wife's name is Irma. And there was a lady there that they were ministering to named Azar, and she's from Iraq. So we have the picture. We'll go ahead and put it up there. Irma's on the left side, and Azar is on the right side. Azar was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And when Amy was here 2 weeks ago, she said, pray for Azar. We're all praying for her, and she's coming up to some tests this upcoming week, some scans to kind of reaffirm where things are and develop the plan of how to go forward. But Azar, in the powerful name of Jesus, was having dreams, Amy told us, and having dreams that Jesus was coming to her and healing her. Do you guys remember this story from 2 weeks ago? And Amy told us, hey, pray for Azar, because her scans are coming up, and we actually really believe that she's going to be healed, and that these scans are going to reveal that she's been healed. She said, pray. Well, our powerful God, Yahweh, met her in a very personal way. When she went through those scans, came back, she was healed. Brain tumors gone. Our God did that and revealed himself to Azar. And now that story with Azar is rippling through the community there in Columbus. We're hearing about it here in Mechanicsburg. Our God still does these things today when his transcendence and his immanence collide. It's a beautiful thing. When heaven kisses earth, and we get to experience the power and the presence of God. God still does that. That's who he is. We get a window into God's heart as he's giving us this command. Hey, have no other gods before me. Why? Because I am the only God. I am the God who created you. I am the God who knows you. I am the God who loves you. And I am the God who's creating a people for himself that I am going to shepherd and love all the rest of human history, and all the way into eternity. Why worship him? Why obey this command? Because we're foolish not to. He's revealed who he is. He is the one true God. This is a window into his heart. And yet, at the same time, as I said, it's also a mirror that we have to hold up to ourselves. As God says, I am God, there is no other. Have no other gods before me. Are we not prone to chase after so many other gods? Even if you know the Lord, even if he's revealed himself to you, are we not prone in our hearts to follow created things, to love the things of the world more than we love our God? Every one of us has struggled with that. Every one of us has been led astray. Just this past week, our pastoral team from Emmanuel here got to go down to a conference in Florida. As Pastor James mentioned at the beginning of the service, oh, suffering for Jesus down in Florida. It was so tough. We felt it right here. Thinking of all of you guys and going, yeah, I mean, we're in Florida, right? 80 degrees every day, wore shorts every day. Oh, it was amazing. No, that's not a God. I'll stop. Okay. All right. So we're at this conference, and there were 5,000 pastors and church leaders from around the country that had gathered there. This is a big old church in Orlando, and all these people had gathered from all over the United States. And so the first day, the first main part of the conference was on Tuesday afternoon, and God was already speaking. There were great conference speakers who were sharing the word of God, who were challenging us, who were calling us back to our first love of God himself. And in the room, as we were concluding, they had built in like 30 minutes of a time for prayer and for worship at the end. And so they were having us sing to the Lord and specifically challenging us, he's holy. He's worthy. And if you've gotten weary, if you've gotten battle scars, if it's been difficult, all of that before the Lord, and no matter if it's been good or bad, you say, Lord Jesus, you are worthy of it all, was the call that they had, and we're singing, and for me, I'm just like, man, I needed this, and I'm just soaking in God's presence, and I'm trying to pray, I'm trying to sing and say, Lord, I want you as my first love, and so, you know, you are worthy, and we sense the presence of God descending upon this place. And as we're doing so, there was the window, but then the mirror hit me, and I'm going, God, I'm so sorry. I have chased after things that I love more, that it seemed that the passions of my heart seemed, I'm loving these things and not you in the first place that I need to love you. And there's, you know, just good things of the world. It's not necessarily even bad things, but just the brokenness that I felt in my heart for that, the sorrow I felt in my heart for that. I went to my knees, and I'm praying, I'm singing. And I happen to notice that around me, other people are on their knees. Happen to notice that the worship team up front, they had all these musicians and singers. The guitarist had taken off his guitar and put it down. He was on his knees. Not just like this, but he was on his face before the Lord. And one by one, all the singers got down, and they were singing. They're like this, and then I noticed they put their microphones down, and they were just before the Lord. And it dropped to just a keyboard, just playing lightly. And all across the room, there was this deep repentance, deep worship before the Lord. 5,000 people. And you heard sounds of weeping in different parts of the room. You heard people crying out in prayer, and this one man just crying out in desperate prayer before the Lord of repentance. And it was like the Spirit of God had just descended upon this place. This purifying of our hearts as we realized the holiness and the power and the greatness of our God, who is alone worthy of all worship and honor and praise. It was an amazing moment. We didn't just get done in 30 minutes. It went like an extra hour beyond that. We couldn't move. Like, what are you going to do? Do you just, like, shut it down? Like, okay, folks, we've reached our time here, and y'all need to go on to your places because we got to close up the church. They were like, we're just going to keep going. They didn't even mention the time. And we just sang and we prayed. We had a guy come up and pray on behalf of us all. And it was powerful. Because the mirror that God holds up to our hearts convicts us. Is God your first love? Where do you go when you're anxious? Where do you go to when you're in pain or struggling? What do you talk about with lots of passion? And do you talk about that more than you talk about God? Where do you spend your time, the bulk of your time? Where do you give the best of your energy? Yes, we have responsibilities in life that we have to attend to those responsibilities. Yes, we have good things that God has given us to enjoy. But listen, the responsibilities we do in the strength that he provides because he's given them. The good things that he's given us, we say, thank you, Lord, that you've given them to us. But these are not our gods. We're enjoying you. And we're thankful for you as we enjoy the things you've given. The hardships of life, we go through them and we trust the Lord through them all. So God is still God over all of that, even as we experience the things of life. Is God number one in your life? Do you have any other gods before him? Let the Holy Spirit show you right now the mirror in front of your own heart, in front of your own life. Who are you worshiping? Who or what are you worshiping? Listen, there's a reason why we're so prone. We have a sinful heart, and it's been around since Adam and Eve. We're so prone to chase after other things and sinful things and turn away from God. The sinful human heart is why Adam and Eve turned away from God. It's why every culture on the planet has either made gods or made up religions. It's why Satan, our deceiver, has had such a powerful voice in this world, because we're so prone to turn away from the one true God who's made himself plain and clear to the earth, that even all creation screams his praise, yet we chase after other things. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I can tell you who can understand it. Yahweh can, not us. Not one of us has followed God faithfully. Not one of us stays faithful to him. We so easily wander and stray, but let me tell you another good piece about our transcendent and immanent God. This is something we don't necessarily find fully present in this text, but in the context we do. That he is a God of grace. A God who saves. A God who delivers. Folks, I praise God that he has grace. Notice with me the timing of when he gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. Go ahead and advance to one more slide here. Notice the timing. Did God come to the Israelites while they were still in slavery and reveal himself to them at that moment with this holiness, with this power, thundering in the presence of his people and saying, let me give you my law, as they were still slaves in Egypt? Is that the timing of when he came? No. What he did first was he sent Moses to be the rescuer. He delivered them. He saved them from the gods of the Egyptians. He poured out his wrath of hail and locusts and turning the water into blood and the darkened skies and the killing of the firstborn. All those things were specifically aimed at squashing the gods of the Egyptians. He made Pharaoh. He put Pharaoh in a corner. They had to let the people go. And here they're crossing out into the desert. They get to the Red Sea. And here they're chasing after him. It's like the enemy chasing after us. And God parts the waters and makes a way. He saves his people and delivers them. Shows them his kindness and his goodness and his grace. And then he gives them the law. God had grace to the Israelites. His full grace and rescue and salvation for them. Then he says, now, follow me. In the same way, Jesus, while we were still sinners, died for us. He gave his life on the cross. And when he comes to us personally and shows us his love and his grace, he doesn't come to us and say, okay, now I want you in the mess of your life right now, I want you to get everything straightened up. You can figure this out, if you can finally get me at the front of your life and you can finally obey all my commands, then I'll save you. Does he do that? He hears the cry of a humble and repentant sinner who cries out to him and says, oh God, I'm a mess. Oh God, I have sinned against you. Come rescue me. And he brings his love, he brings his grace, he washes us pure. He comes in and dwells inside of us. And then he begins to teach us his word. You know, in Jeremiah 31, it talks about how the Spirit then puts the law of God on our hearts. He teaches it through his word, but the law is written on our hearts. And then we learn and grow hand in hand with the Savior how to walk with him, how to follow him, how to obey him, how to know him. The grace comes first. I praise God that grace. I praise God that there's a way for even people like us to worship him and follow him. I want us to hear a real life story of this. So I've asked Rodney Drake if he'll come and share with us this morning. Rodney met Jesus Christ as Savior in 1996 and has been following him since. Some hot and some cold, But God has been revealing himself to Rodney and asked him to just come and share what's the difference it makes when you come to finally know the one true God. And as you'll notice, I'm almost 6 foot tall, but I'm not nearly as tall as Rodney. I look up to you, brother. Thank you for being willing to share some of your story. And so take it away.
Yeah, Pastor Steve gave me an hour, so I appreciate that.
Here, I'll move this right up here for you.
Actually, I did accept the Lord in 1996, but I didn't follow him. I was a sinner. I was the enemy, but God was still my friend, and I didn't realize that. I didn't recognize that. Shame on me. Back in 2009, I had a job in the military that every time my phone rang, somebody was dead or injured, and I had to deal with that. That was tough. I did that for 16 months. It got to the point where I took this personal, and my colonel kept saying, "You can't take this personal." And I'm like, "This is how I'm built, sir." Needless to say, it came to the point where I slept about an hour a night for 7 months. And I sat down one night and I said, "It's time to get rid of the pain." I sat down, laid the gun beside me, and I was trying to figure out where is the Lord in all this. I kept calling upon him, but didn't feel that he was there. He would reveal himself. I sat there and just watched the clock go tick. I thought about my wife, my kids, my brother, my family, my friends. And I thought, I don't know if they'll miss me or not. At 8 o'clock, I'm going to end this pain. At 7:58 p.m., my phone rings. I pick up the phone, and it's a voice. And it says, "Rodney, everything's going to be okay." I'm like, wow, what was that? I laid the gun down. I laid the phone down. I called my younger brother. I said, "I need help. Can you come get all the guns out of my house? I don't want to hurt myself." Next day, I go see the therapist at the Carlisle Barracks, and I'm taken over to Holy Spirit Hospital. I get there, and who's sitting there waiting for me? Dave and Janice Michaels. How did they know that that's where I was headed? I don't know. But the point is, God was there the whole time, and he revealed himself at just the right time. There's only one true God that can do that, and he showed me that night. Did I continue to follow him? No, I didn't. I thought, thanks, God. I'm going to move on. Well, I sure could talk the talk when I was in the different churches that I attended. Man, people were like, "Dude, that's a holy roller." But boy, I didn't walk the walk when I walked out the door on Sunday at noon. I was living two lives. So I had the most godliest person in my life ever was Mom Martin. She was my house mother at Milton Hershey School in the elementary division, a private school for social and needy children. And she was the most godly person I knew. She would call my wife at night. They would do Bible studies for an hour. And I would just listen and think, man, my wife's kind of getting this and I'm not. And then to kind of fast forward a little bit, Mom Martin fell. And she couldn't live on her own anymore, so Roma and I took her into our house. Why did we take her in? Because I needed that godliness and I needed to repay her for all she had done for me and the love she had shown my wife. Needless to say, they did Bible study every night. I would go over and lay on the bed and listen. And the most beautiful thing would happen every night. She would fall asleep with her glasses on, her Bible on her chest. And I'm like, man, what a great image. I felt blessed by that. Well, she passed away in April of 2021. But God showed my wife and I that he's in control and he loves us. The worst storm I've ever seen, the worst wind, the worst rain. We leave the home. This was at about 8:30 at night. We leave the home. We're driving home, and it's horrific. But yet there's a white spot in the sky that looks blue, and the rays of the sun are shining down. That was God revealing to us that, hey, Rodney and Roma, I'm going to take Mom home now. And I want you to know it's going to be okay again. So an hour later, we got a text that she had passed away. And as soon as we got the text, the storm stopped. and everything got calm. You don't believe God has everything in control, you're missing it. So, fast forward a little bit, we decide to come back to Emmanuel Church. We need love from God. And I knew from previously attending here, I knew the love and the kindness of the people here. We wanted to find a church that would love us for who we were. We weren't fancy, we were just plain people. We just wanted to be loved. And this church showed us that. We wanted a church where a pastor would pray from the Word of God and pray in a level where a dumb guy like me would understand every word. And we've gotten that here. Thank you. I mean, to listen to the God of Word and be able to apply it to your life. So a year ago, we came back to the church. And let me tell you, this has been life-changing. I feel like I'm on fire for the Lord. He's got a hold of me, and he's got a hold of my wife. And I'll tell you, we could actually look in the mirror and see ourselves changing. I mean, God was just in control. And thank God that there's only one and one loving Father that loves us so much that he wants the best for us. And sometimes we don't see that. God has definitely changed my life. And the return here again, my wife joined the Flourish, which is a Bible study with Janice Michaels and a couple other ladies from the church. And I was like, "Ooh, that's going to be a big for her. I don't know if she can handle that." Well, she went to Flourish. She came home. She said, "I have homework." So I watched her do a homework for 5 nights. Then she went again, 5 more days. And I'm like, "You know what? Can I do your study with you? I feel that God's telling me that we're supposed to do this together, even though it was for the ladies." Well, let me tell you, when you sit down and you pray with your wife for the first time in what seemed like years and years and years, it is the most beautiful thing in the world to have God's presence in our house again, for him to love us that much. It was amazing. Now she's in her second year of Flourish, and since we've come back to this church, our lives are changed, and praise the Lord. We're very blessed from the pastors at the church, for Pastor Steve has shown us grace. Pastor Dwayne has loved us the day we walked in the door and has been a guiding light. Pastor James, you are a man of God, and I love you. And thank you for always having a minute to listen to me. And Brett, you and your lovely wife to be there. We're just so excited to see what God does with you when you go into the missions field. We're excited. We're on fire for that kind of stuff. So, but the best thing about serving the Lord above all lords is the renewed love I experience every day for my wife. At times I did take her for granted. And now every day I realize what an incredible gift from God that she really is. We communicate all the time. We talk about things. We sit down every morning in our daily bread. We read it. We pray for 10 or 15 minutes before we go to work. Woo, does my wife hold me accountable? So, and I love her for that. So that is really kind of my story. But when God gets a hold of you, I'm latching on. This is an incredible way to be able to serve the Lord through singing in the choir and all those things. But I just wanted to give you one verse to remember. John 14:8. If God is all you have all that you need. So, and if you don't know the Lord today, I just ask you that you find the strength to ask him into your heart today, because he is life-changing. And he puts you on a trajectory that is just incredible to know that we're living a life that's pleasing to him and trying to do the things that he asks of us and dive in the word. Our lives have been changed, and we praise the God.
Thank you. Appreciate that. That's it. That's the heart, and that's the theme of this series. Brothers, it's a good moment. It's a good moment. When we finally come to God. The heart saying, God, you are my God. You're the only God. I give my life to you. We are finally free to live. Freed from the slavery of sin, finally getting to live the life that he designed and intended for us. So we're going to conclude with a time to just be able to come before him. I invite you to stand with me. I invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a song or two. But his desire is that we would see the window into his heart. God is good. He's holy. He's powerful. He's even a God of grace who can come into your life and whatever you need, wherever you've strayed from him, he's died for all of our sin on the cross. He has grace for us. And yet that mirror is there before us. And this invites you into a moment here to let the Holy Spirit shine that mirror into your face. So come, let's come before him in prayer. Holy Spirit, will you show us the ways that we have wandered from you? The ways we've loved created things rather than our Creator. Maybe pray this simple prayer with me. Lord, show me how I have worshiped other gods instead of you. And just wait and listen. Pray that again in your heart. Lord, show me where I have worshiped other gods instead of you. Spirit of God, I pray you will speak. You reveal to us what we need to see. As he's revealing these things, just name them. The tendency of our heart is to want to make excuses or think, oh, it's too hard. I don't even know what I would do to make this right. Or we want to hide. But the scriptural response when we see God's word is to come to him in faith. Not because we got it all together, but to say, God, I need you. I need your help. So cry out as a humble sinner. God, have mercy on me. God, change my heart to want you, to love you more than anything else, to trust you, to persevere in my walk with you, and to even obey you because I know it's right. If you cry out, help me. That simple prayer, he comes running. God loves to respond to a heart of repentance. So take the moments now. Cry out to him. Ask him to forgive you. And now put into words who he is from that window. You say it now to him. God, this is who you are. And in doing so, you're exalting him to that place, his first place in your life, on the throne of your life. Tell him who he is as the one true God. Continue in that space. We are going to sing a couple of songs, and in doing so, you can join in and sing with us. If you just need to take some time and pray, take the time to do that. But let's seek after God and have no other gods before him.